The Bible says when you're saved, you are given a gift by the Lord. And that gift comes to you through the Holy Spirit, and He enables you to do something special. And that gift is to build up the body of Christ. Okay? And it goes directly with what we're talking about today. Because we are to serve one another. Our gift should serve the body and actually make the body better. Okay? Make the body better. So let's pray before we get into God's Word. Lord, we know that it is only through Your Holy Spirit that we can even understand Your Word. The Bible says that Your Word doesn't come through any private interpretation, but comes through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we ask You, Lord, because of Your great love for us, that You would shed Your Spirit upon us. Fill us this morning afresh and anew. Open our eyes to see Your truth. Open our hearts to receive Your truth. And help us to apply that truth to our lives so that others will see that. And You will be glorified. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is servitude. Servitude means the state of being a slave or completely subject to someone more powerful. Okay? And the message is about service. And it's about servanthood. And let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which is cool. Usually Caleb gives me like a chapter to preach, but today, this time he only gives me two verses, so hopefully I'll actually be able to do that. Because you get 15 verses, it's hard to do that. So anyway, this is cool. So 1 Timothy 6:1, it says in my ESV Bible here, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers." See, the relationship now has changed in verse 2 because he's talking now to believing masters and their slaves who are also believers. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And then he tags that with, "Teach and urge these things." Now, these are things that we should teach and urge. Okay, so this is important. This is important teaching that Paul wants to get to here. Now, in the context of what Paul is writing here, he's writing in the Roman culture. Okay, this is around AD 60 is when Paul is writing this letter. Now, history tells us that the Roman that Rome had like 50 to 60 million slaves in the Roman culture. Now, in the years up before the first century, that slavery was very brutal. And it brought about a lot of slave rebellions. And you guys have probably all seen the movie Spartacus. There's a movie called Spartacus about a Roman slave who led a rebellion against the brutality of the Roman slavery. But that was like in 300 and working its way down toward the first century. It also said that Aristotle had taught that a slave is a living tool, and just as a tool is an inanimate slave. The Roman law back then, before the first century, talked about how a slave was to be bought and sold and was not a legal person. So there was some abuses that had happened in the years leading up to the first century, and it was some bad stuff. But as we come into this first century, and Paul is writing this letter, there has been a great decline in the exploitation of these slaves. And there's been a great amount of these slaves that have been released. Roman law now has changed in that slaves would be freed by the age of 30 through a process which was called a manumission. So slave owners were also releasing their slaves. And they were releasing them at such a large rate that Augustus Caesar had to actually put some restrictions upon this. Okay? So the ideas have changed somewhat. Some other things about Roman slavery. A Roman slave could own their own property. And they could be in complete control of that property. They could even own other slaves and work this property. They could save the money that they earned through the work that they did, and they could purchase their own freedom. You remember when Paul was almost beat to death and the Roman centurion came and arrested him and took him away? Him and Paul had a conversation, and Paul told this Roman centurion, he says, "I'm free. I'm a Jew, and I'm a Roman citizen." And this centurion was taken aback, and he said, "Whoa, man, I had to purchase my freedom." See, this guy, this Roman centurion, had started out as a slave. He had to purchase his freedom. So a person could purchase their freedom through this system. And it even got to the point, it says here, that the economic system of this time was working so well that the riches of ex-slaves was scandalizing the old money of Rome. Kind of like stock market today. You know, there's some people that did Reddit and some other stocks that went from not having anything to having hundreds of millions of dollars. The same way. So this is an economic system here. So also it said here, being a slave in Rome did not indicate one's social class. The social class of the owner was oftentimes given to the slave. The outward appearance. If you look at a slave and a free man, you couldn't tell the difference between them. Slavery was also sometimes preferred for the security that it brought. Okay? So sometimes people would become slaves just to become in a household with a master and other people so that they could have security in the large city. Slaves were custodians, merchants, CEOs, and even government officials. They could live in separate places from their owners. They didn't have to live in the same house. And selling oneself into slavery was commonly used to gain your Roman citizenship and would also gain your entrance into Roman society, would let you become a Roman citizen. And when you became a Roman citizen, you got all these rights that came with that. And that's why this Roman centurion that was roughing Paul up, that's why he got scared, because he thought Paul was some Egyptian nutcase that the people were trying to kill. And when he finds out Paul's a Roman citizen, he's afraid, because the way he had treated Paul could get him in trouble with the Roman government, because Roman citizens had rights. Now, I say all this, but I want us to understand that this has nothing to do. This the way this system is set up, it's really vastly different than what we would think of when we think of slaves and masters here in America. During the 17th and 19th century, when the European slave trade was doing what it was doing, that picture of slavery, that's not what's going on. That's not what's happening here with Paul. You know, we picture somebody in chains, working 16 hours a day, not treating them well. That's not. Now, there were, I'm sure, abuses in the system, but that's not what's going on here. But it's something that did happen in our country, and it was an evil thing. And slavery is still slavery, regardless. Now, Paul even says here in 1 Corinthians 7:21, talking about bondservants, he said, if you're a bondservant when called, and he's talking about when you're called and you're saved, he says, don't be concerned about being a slave and being a Christian. But he said, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So people could win their freedom either through buying themselves into Roman citizenship, or they could just be released by their masters. Okay, so we have some nuances here in this slavery that shows us that it was more of an economic system than the American slavery that we think about when we think of master slaves. Okay. Now, I do want to point out that Paul had taken a strong stand against slavery. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, at the very beginning, Paul said this. He said, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and for the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy and profane. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And he now describes who these people are by what they do. They are people who strike their fathers and mothers. They are murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. And here's our word, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. This word enslaver here is a man-stealer. It's a kidnapper. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, this was listed as a capital offense. If somebody kidnapped somebody to sell them, that person who did the kidnapping or the person that bought them, either one of them would die for that crime. That's how, and people say, well, didn't God allow slavery? Yes, God had conditions set up for certain kinds of slavery in the Old Testament. But it's like divorce, guys. It was never part of God's plan. Okay? Marriage was God's plan, and never separation. But Jesus told the Pharisees, because of the hardness of men's heart, Moses wrote you guys, gave you an out so that you could have divorce. The same way here, because of the hardness of men's heart, slavery became what it became. But with God, he regulated that. Even though it's a sinful thing, just like when you get divorced, it's not God's part of God's plan. He did regulate that. And one of the ways he regulated it was placing these laws that you couldn't steal people. Now, some people became slaves in the Old Testament. When you have a holy war and they would come in, rather than kill everybody, they would take them as slaves. Okay, so you had that's one way that you could become a slave in the Old Testament. Also, Jews could sell themselves to get themselves out of poverty in the Old Testament. They could sell themselves to a landowner, and he would pay them. But the thing was, they only had to serve as a slave in the Jewish economy under the law was only 6 years. And then they had to be freed. Okay, God had said that you never would have a Jew be a slave forever. That was never part of God's plan. But it was something that was allowed. If a person got into debt, they could use that to get out of debt. Now, Paul knew the Old Testament, and Paul knew the heart of God, and that's why he said that slave trading, or this enslaver, man-stealer, anyone who participates in that was an ungodly sinner, was unholy, profane, and unsound in his doctrine. So if you ask the question, did Paul make a stand against slavery? Yes, he did. So a man who bought or sold human beings stood opposed to the gospel itself, according to Paul. And he is condemned by God's law and subject to God's judgment. So Paul did take a strong stand against slavery. But what's going on here in Rome? You do have slaves, you do have masters, you do have owners. But there was still an obligation by believers to accept that and work with that in a way that would promote the advancement of the gospel. Now, there's some tension going on in here in the church, or Paul would not have wrote this letter. Now, he'd already written an extensive, lengthy letter, which we call the book of Ephesians, okay, which has some longer sections in it about slaves and masters and their relationships. Okay, he also wrote a lengthy letter to the Colossians that dealt with issues similar to this. So Paul is again addressing this problem with his letter to 1 Timothy. Okay, this first letter to Timothy. And now, the problem we got here, there was probably a higher than normal ratio of slaves to masters in the Ephesian church. And think of it, guys, when they went to church, they didn't do like we're doing here. They had a house church, okay? So you're in a house church, You had Christian masters and their slaves who were Christians worshiping God side by side. I mean, that was causing some conflict within that church because of some of the attitudes that people had, especially these believing slaves against their masters. Now, you also had elders that were in these churches were probably slave owners as well. Philemon was in the Colossian church. He was a slave owner. Remember Onesimus, his slave that ran away to Rome, and through the grace of God and his providence, he met Paul. Paul's in Rome as a prisoner, and he meets Paul, and he gets saved. And Paul sends him back, Onesimus back, along with the letter of Philemon, that you guys can read, real short letter, that addresses some more of these problems that were happening between Christian slaves and Christian masters. You also have the gospel teaching in Galatians 3:28 that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So that had been taught in the book of Galatians. So now you have these slaves are thinking, wait a minute, we're all the same now. We're all equal before God. This isn't fair. I shouldn't have to be his slave anymore. He needs to free me. He needs to release me. Okay? So that's going to cause, that definitely I'm sure would cause some tension. And then you also had some false teachers. You always got false teachers. They had come in and said the end had already come. And because the end had already come, it superseded all relationships. So you weren't a slave to nobody. Okay, so you have that going on too. So you have evidently some tension here. And Paul needs to address this tension because for the sake of the gospel. And that's what he does. Paul knows that the problem between slaves and masters will not only hurt the local fellowship, but will harm the reputation outside the church and hinder the spread of the gospel. Remember, Paul is so laser focused on the gospel. He'd already told Ephesian believers in 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4, he already talked about leading a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men or all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He'd already talked about that in this same letter, that they were supposed to live gentle and quiet, peaceful lives, okay? Dignified, godly, okay? They're to do that because of the gospel message. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul, when he talks about elders, he says a qualification for elder, he must be well thought of by those who are outside the church. Again, the sole focus here is on the gospel. You don't want an elder that's already disliked by the outside, people that are outside. There's either something he did wrong or something about him. That wasn't going to be good for the church. And then in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul tells younger widows, he tells them to marry again. And he wants them to marry and to raise a family and manage their households. And all of that was so that it would not give the adversary an occasion for slander. See, again, if this young widow, Christian widow, is used by the devil to slander the church, that's going to hurt the gospel message for the community. So again, Paul wanted them to marry to get back into their life again. Okay? So let's look at Paul's response to these problems that he has encountered here with this slave master tension. So he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So what I really want us to focus on from here on in the message is how this culture that was in Rome, this economic culture, with slaves and masters and really the work relationship that it was, how that mirrors what we have today. Because everybody in here today has somebody that they work for, unless you're retired, okay? And still, if you're retired, if you're married, you still got somebody you're working for, okay? You've got grandkids, you're working for them, because they're going to, my wife does, she works for them all the time. She's free babysitting, and she does it all she can do. That relationship that we have in our work is how we can apply what's talking about here. So when you think about bondservants, you're thinking about an employee. When you're thinking about a master, you're thinking about your boss. You're thinking about your employer, okay? You think about the person that you work for, the company that you work for, and the representation of that. So I want us to take that and think about what Paul's telling these guys in this economic situation and in this life that they're in, being slaves with masters. I want us to think about how we can apply that to our lives today. Now, we've already seen where bondservant covers a wide range of work situations, and we see in Roman culture that the master and bondservant or servant relationship was the primary economic relationship. And so many worked as partners in this relationship with their masters until some of them, I'm sure, had gained their freedom, and then they could continue to work with those guys, even though now they are now free Roman citizens and purchased their freedom. So in our world today, the term boss and employee is used to describe this primary relationship that Paul's talking about here. So for the sake of the gospel, Paul speaks directly to bondservants who are under the yoke, and he tells them to treat their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now, in verse 2, Paul is specifically going to talk about believing masters. So we know that in this first verse, the masters he's talking about here are unbelieving masters. So these are people that these slaves have that are non-believers. And Paul says, even though they're non-believers, they are to treat their own masters as worthy of all honor. Unbelieving masters are to be regarded as worthy of all honor. Now, this is a specific Greek word. It sounds like my brother's name. Temmi is the word for honor, and it's in the Greek. And it means to esteem, especially to the highest degree. And it's the same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy 5:3 when he described godly widows and how we are supposed to honor them. Okay? It's the same word. He used the same word when he's... Also, he uses that same word when he describes the elders that minister and serve well, those that they should receive honor. It's the same honor. So see, think about it. The same honor you would give to an elder, somebody who's serving in the church, is the same honor you should serve and give to your unbelieving master. Think about that, guys. This is radical stuff. The unbelieving masters deserve the same kind of honor that they are giving to these other people that Paul lists here. Paul also uses the word regard. It says up there that all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard your own masters. This Greek word means also to esteem or to judge or to suppose worthy of all honor. So as you're thinking about this, you're thinking about your boss. This is where, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. You know, what if your boss is incompetent? What if he's a knucklehead? What if he's immoral? What if he's overbearing or a micromanager? I know some micromanager bosses I've had. It doesn't matter. Paul says you're supposed to honor that unbelieving master in all that you do. So that means that when you're with him, you got to honor him. And that means when you go to the break room with the rest of the guys, are you going to trash talk him in there? Well, if you do, what's that going to do for the gospel? See, we have got to be different. Our Christian witness has got to be different than the rest of the world. If you don't trash talk your boss, if you treat him with respect, you're going to have an opportunity one day to explain why that is. Aren't you? Because eventually somebody's going to say, how come you never trash talk this guy? He's a jerk. You're going to say, well, you're going to tell him this verse. In Christianity, we honor those that are in authority because God placed them in authority. Guys, God puts everybody in authority. And it could be that you're in that place for a specific reason to learn something about that. How to submit yourself to the authority. Now, to regard our masters as worthy of all honor was radical then, and it's still radical today. And we need to see the truth of how we act at our work is our greatest opportunity to witness the gospel. You don't have to go to Panama, guys, to tell people about the gospel. You tell people about the gospel when you go to work on Monday. The true belief that you have in who God is and how to live your life is going to be seen in how you do your job. You know, Caleb's always saying, whether you're changing a dirty diaper or mopping a floor or serving a meal, who are you doing that for? Doing it for Jesus. You're not doing it for the person. You're doing that as an act of love, an act of service. So Paul gives us two reasons why they're supposed to regard their masters with all honor. First reason, if you look on the second half of that verse, why should we do this? So the name of God and His teaching will not be reviled. You know, I siried the word reviled. Siri, what's reviled mean? It means to mean slander somebody. It means to speak about them in an angry way. It's an angry emotion towards somebody. And we don't want that. We don't want God to be reviled because of us, what we do. So you have God's name and His character and His reputation is one reason why we want to honor our unbelieving masters with all honor and regard them as worthy. Isaiah 52:5, the nation of Israel had become so evil that the nations around them were blaspheming God. And God actually said in Isaiah 52:5, and continually all day, my name is despised. Israel had gotten so bad that the nations around them just made fun of God, blasphemed Him, despised Him. They said, look at them people. They're hopeless. Look at them. We don't want that for us. Paul knew that these problems in this church at Ephesus was going to bring about the same thing, and that the name of God would be reviled and blasphemed if they allowed it to continue. And I've worked around some folks that claim to be Christians, but you couldn't tell it by the way they did their job and the way they talked. And that does not bring any honor to God. The second thing Paul says here, and the teaching or the doctrine may not be reviled. The teaching is the gospel. The teaching is the word of God. That's going to be reviled if we act out and are disrespectful and do shoddy work and show up late and leave early and all these things. That's going to bring disrespect upon the gospel. And again, guys, you're not going to get a chance to share the gospel. And if you do, it's going to be disqualified. They're going to say, no, you're not talking to me about that. I see you. I know who you are. You're just like the rest of them guys. The hypocrite thing, and that's what unbelievers are looking for. They're looking for a reason to point the finger at the Lord and say, that's all a bunch of hooey. It's all a bunch of hooey. Now, there's a verse here in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, bondservants are supposed to be submissive to their own masters in everything. That's Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. We chuckle about Finn. He likes to pilfer in the kitchen. But showing all good faith so that in everything, get this, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Anybody in here wearing anything that adorns you today? I see some necklaces. I see some wedding rings. I see some things that people are wearing to adorn themselves. Have you ever thought about how you submit at work can be an adorning for the gospel? And I'll give you an example of this. In the Old Testament, in Kings, 2 Kings 5:1, Naaman was the king, the commander of the armies of Syria. Naaman, he was a pretty good guy, okay. And evidently, they had made a raid into Israel, and they had captured a little girl and had brought her back to Syria, and she worked in the household of Naaman's wife, the mistress. She was her personal attendant, okay. And one day, while she's doing her work, she said to her mistress, she said, "Oh, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." She just said that in passing as she's doing her daily chores. Said that to her mistress. Her mistress tells Naaman, because that's his wife, she immediately, as soon as she sees him, says, "Hey, guess what I heard from the little girl from Israel? There's a prophet in Samaria that'll heal you of your leprosy." So he goes to the king, he talks to the king of Syria, and the king says, "Sure, go, I'll send goodies with you to give him." And he goes down there, and he not only finds Elisha, gets cured of leprosy, but he also comes to faith in God. He comes back from Elisha and that healing, knowing who God is. Because he told Elisha, "Now when I have to go into that church where my master worships, the god Rimmon, just know I'm not worshiping him." The king has me to go with him, but I'm not worshiping that god. I'm worshiping Jehovah. Now guys, that's all a little girl. Just doing her daily chores. What could we do if we just did our daily chores with the right attitude, with the right heart, and we mused something about someone getting saved? They could be saved if they only knew Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, verse 2 says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers." Now here's the other problem. That's all unbelieving masters. So the believing masters, they've got this issue where they're supposed to serve them. He says here, "Rather, they must be served all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things." So, evidently, these believing masters in the Ephesus church were being disrespected by their believing bondservants. And they're probably doing this because of, like we said before, they look at this Galatians 5:1 where we're all supposed to be equal and free and all these reasons. And it was not going well with them. And it was, again, hurting the gospel. So Paul told them that they must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, because those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now, this word for service here, where they are to benefit for their good service, are believers and brothers, that word is usually used of a rich person making a big donation to somebody who's poor. And look how the gospel, you know, guys, the gospel flips everything. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, what are you supposed to be? The least. If you want to be and he says you have to be not to be served, you have to be servant of all. The same thing here. Instead of these wealthy landowners and slaveholders benefiting these slaves, the slaves are supposed to do service for them in such a way that it would be considered, it flips it to where they become the wealthy, and their slave owners are actually the benefactors. We should treat our believing employers with such service that it's like we are the ones that are in charge of the funds and we're blessing them. Isn't that awesome? That is an awesome thought. And it says, why should we do this? Because they are believers and they are beloved. The guy I work with now is a believer. And he is my boss. And he is beloved. And I treat him with the utmost respect because of that. How you work and how you treat your boss . You get to be his generous benefactor. You become his generous benefactor. As our praise team comes back up, guys, I'm going to bring this to a close here. And I want to go back to the servitude again. The state of being a slave or completely subject to someone more powerful. You know, our pride a lot of times says, I'm not going to be a servant to that guy. I'm not serving that guy. But hear me. Christianity is all about service. It's really the heart of Christianity. In the Jewish culture, a Jew, even though he was a bondservant, even to another Jew, was never, ever required to wash the feet of anybody. Okay? Because if they did, they were stigmatized as a slave. And Jews, even though they were called slaves, they didn't want to be stigmatized as a slave for having to wash people's feet. So anytime somebody needed their feet washed, they would go get the lowest Gentile slave they could find, and that was the guy that did wash all the nasty feet. Okay? Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. And it said, he took his outer garment off, wrapped a towel around him, got a pail of water, and washed his disciples' feet. Now, the reason why Peter said, no, you ain't washing my feet, was because of that stigmatism that was placed on Jesus, that he's now washing people's feet. That's no, not even a Jewish slave washes people's feet. Why is he doing that? And Jesus told him, he said, what you see me do today, you do as well. The creator of the universe, God incarnate, came down, became flesh, and then stooped to the lowest job in society to wash his disciples' feet. Christianity, guys, is about service. It's about being a servant of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, you don't have but two choices. Jesus said, if you're a sinner, you're a slave to sin. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sin, guess what? You're a slave, whether you know you are or not. The Bible says you are. The Scripture says you are a slave. He that sins is a slave to sin. Jesus told the Pharisees that. But he also said, the Son can set you free. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your specific sins, was punished for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, Jesus can set you free from your sin. But guess what? Now that you're not a slave of sin, now you're the slave to righteousness. See, we're going to have a master, guys. You're either going to have God as your master who loves you enough to bankrupt heaven to save you? Or are you going to have the devil as your master? If you don't have God as your master, don't think you're living an autonomous life, that you're your own master. You're not. You are a slave to sin, and you are the devil's slave. Man, don't leave today in that state, folks. God does not and is not required to give you another breath today. He's holy, and you have lived your life the way you've lived it and made the choices you've made, and he could let you die in those choices today if it not for his grace. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed.